I'm in my groove. I worry every year, you know, I do. Every year I worry at this service. Because I know y'all are thinking, you know, boy, time's going on. And but the music is sweet. And this kind of music... It's in my blood. And my passion and convictions and faith come from my blood. And somebody reminded me yesterday how I love to talk. Maybe that comes from my blood, too. So I worry every year, but I promise to be good. I promise. Some people may wonder, just before beginning, that how we can be so celebratory in the face of such tragedy. And as I said at the outset, that the confluence of these belong together. Today we come to honor the dream and to commemorate that vision of a global beloved community of Martin King. And Martin went through some tough times. Threatened, stabbed, house bombed, family threatened. It was his faith and this kind of music that sustained him. Martin knew what he was facing and knew that somehow he needed to be buttressed by the deep cadences of a faith that was articulated because it knew well, it knew very well, the pain and suffering of an ancestral people and even the common time. So I know that even today as we speak about Haiti, and there's a lot of outpouring of emotion and generosity, and that is great. But I know that there are some of you here, some of whom I know firsthand and others I can only imagine, that are going through your own earthquake in your life. I know that there's some of you wrestling either personally or with loved ones at this moment dying of cancer or some illness. And I know that sometimes we are tempted to feel that the global scene and the attention there overshadows the reality of our pain. Well, I'm here to tell you today that every pain is felt by God. Large, whether in the news or not. And we come to draw strength and to be challenged. Let us pray. God, we're singing praise unto you. But we're crying tears also for our brothers and sisters. We are lamenting. We are groaning from the bottom of the depths of our soul and our bellies for what has happened. But we know that somehow in this, not only will you make a way, not only will you cover us, but you will help us to deal with it, even if you don't give the answers we want. So be with me and us as we speak. And as we listen, that somehow your word of comfort and challenge and grace and forgiveness and healing will penetrate all our grief and all our questions and massage our soul. And if these words accomplish that, so use them, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was speaking this week at an event that was organized by someone with whom I had been in touch only through email and the telephone. So it was the first time that they were meeting me. They were in charge of this particular event. And afterwards at the break, this person came to me, rather sheepish, I have to say, and said, looking at me, "I imagined that you were different than you appear." My little antennae were going up. You imagine, I said to myself. She said, "I imagined you a lot older and more portly." You know, it really has to do with what we expect and what we assume when it comes to trying to make sense of this situation in Haiti. We make assumptions, perhaps, about God, about what God looks like and what God does and what God doesn't do and what God should do. We imagine God perhaps to be a lot older and more portly, or something different than who God is. Remains a mystery. But this God is a God who hosts hospitably all of the questions and all of the angst and lament and the pain and the anger that we have. You, like me, have been watching the screens and looking at the television and hearing the interest stories and the deep tragedy and the little miracles in between. I was watching CNN and a woman had been rescued after 42 hours from under the rubble. And they were interviewing her and she spoke of the trust she had in God, even as she at the same time was paying and praying and crying for those she knew that were dead around her. And the interviewer asked her, "Weren't you worried that you would die?" And she said, "My faith sustained me. My trust in God, that I knew that whether I lived or died, God was with me." And images in the street of recently, they're the minority of the situation, but you know they get play of marauding groups going with machetes, terrorizing people for scarce resources. But alongside that also is the testimony of those men and women, usually the women and children leading the way, marching through the streets, moaning and lamenting the death that is around them, but also singing songs of praise to God. Some people look on that and say they're crazy. This religion is useless. Where is your God when this quake, 7.2 on a Richter scale? Where is your God? Depends how you imagine this God. A little older, maybe, more portly. Check your assumptions. Bring your questions, but be open to being transformed. The story in the Gospel of John is a significant one. John's Gospel is filled with profound symbolism, and it is meant to be taken for its capacity to explode within our hearts settled assumptions and expectations that need to be revised. The clue that something is afoot right away, that we are meant to taste something different, is in the first three words of the text. Do you remember what those were? On the third day. Does that ring a bell to anybody? On the third day. We know that there's some resurrection meaning in here. Right off the bat. Those who are steeped in the faith know that they better watch out and look and be vigilant for resurrection news in the midst of this. The story goes on, and it's a common scene repeated over and over in the ancient Near East. A wedding celebration has been planned. Great excitement abounds. Jesus had just recently met and called some of his disciples, making his way perhaps back to Nazareth. Cana was north of that. Jesus' mother was invited to the wedding. Jesus may have appeared and come, and he and his disciples, they will bring more the merrier, and goes to the wedding, is a guest of the wedding party. Something terrible and unimaginable happens. The wine runs out. Now be careful. Be careful. In the context of first century Palestine, the role that wine played is not the same as we imagine today. For us, it's more like social lubricant. This is part and parcel of the hospitality of the people. This is the way in which generosity and welcome was extended. It was a part and the staple of the people's diet. And it was symbolic. It was symbolic of deep regard for your guests. Oftentimes, the guests themselves helped to supply the wine because they knew the burden would be heavy on the host. But something happened, some miscalculation, and the wine runs out. This is tremendous scandal to the family. This is huge embarrassment. This is something that they will never live down. People will always remember that wedding where the wine ran out. In other words, you were not hospitable. You were not considerate enough. You did not plan well enough. They would have been in disrepute. Now, it's interesting, the drama that is here, and we shall see how I believe we are invited to be drawn into it and to see how we can be challenged to live and act in our day and generation. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus having seen the situation, profoundly sensitive to this whole import and this tragedy that we may just kind of poo-poo, but it is significant. And she comes to Jesus and says, "The wine's run out." Well, only those short words, but you know what she meant. Mothers, you know. Come on, boy, do something. I know your secret. I was there at the beginning. I know all about you. Stop hiding. You do something. Jesus, Yeshua. Had to prod him. Remember, this is the same Mary out of whose mouth came that Magnificat. This is the same Mary who understood something about God's plan to transform the situation in the world, to bring those of low estate up, to help the needy and the oppressed, to challenge those who were uncaring, filled with such hubris they could not care about others around them. This is the same Mary who raised her boy to care. It's not an accident that she comes having seen the situation and says to Jesus, "Do something." Now, what is interesting in the tension of this drama is that Jesus responds, "Oh, woman, what do you have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Well, that sounds all very pious, and I'm sure Jesus was trying to discern when was the time to disclose and to reveal what he was doing, but it doesn't seem Mary had time for that. "Oh, woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not come." Now's the time! Don't give me any of that. Check your assumptions about Jesus. Did you imagine him a lot older, more portly? Mary knows this boy, this God man. Mary knows the need and that God's desire is to meet and respond to needs, whether you think the time is right or not. This is the hour. Inconvenient time. Unplanned time. Who was planning for Tuesday a little bit after 5 o'clock in Haiti? Who was planning? Who was planning to have their plans disrupted? Their lives turned around in grief as they mourn the loss and still wonder about the missing. It wasn't the right time. Forget that. The time is upon us. Act now. I can only imagine that Yeshua listened to his mother, like all good sons should. Because he tells the stewards, "Go and fill up the purification jars and fill them with water, fill them to the brim." And all he did was accelerate what God does every single year anyway, providing the sun and the soil to those grapes until the rain nurtures the nutrients and transforms those grapes through a process into wine. Just sped it up. I wonder when we hear stories like these, where we see ourselves. Martin King was someone who understood both how to be prodded as well as how to be the prodder. So in other words, he was in this story like Jesus as well as like Mary. When Rosa Parks in 1955 was asked to give up her seat for white passengers, as was the law and the rule, and she had worked a hard day and she was just too tired and said, "I'm not moving. It's not right that I should have to move. I'm not moving. I'm sitting down." Police were called. She was jailed. And that began a process of a boycott in Montgomery. Martin King was a minister at the time, certainly known within his circle, but not on the national stage. And people knew something about him that perhaps he had not fully embraced himself. People knew that he had the capacity to change and to move and to challenge people. People knew. And they came to him in a delegation and said, "Martin, you have got to lead this boycott." He said, no. He resisted. "People, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Well, I can picture some mama in that delegation. "Then Martin, I don't want to hear that. Your time is now. Because the need is now. Get up and do something." And out of that prodding, Martin acquiesced. And he led a movement, and we know the rest is history. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I have got to be the prodder. Sometimes our governments and our neighbors and our families and others are waiting for some time, appointed or not. But the need is upon us now. The cries of the world, the heartache of our city, the homeless and the poor, the bereaved, the time is now, so get up and do something. Don't wait. And what we see and learn in this particular situation is that after having been prodded and Jesus demonstrating something that God has always been about all the time, that there is an effusive abundance when God does stuff. For this 600 liters of wine was more than was necessary. This is like over the top. And not only was it abundant, it was the best wine. Now, I don't know a lot about wine. I tell you, don't drink a lot of it. But I know people who know a lot about wine. And they can tell you the good stuff, the bouquet, the color. Wine tasting, wine appreciation. They got skills I don't got. But I tell you, if they tasted this wine that Jesus made, they wouldn't go back to anything else. Because Jesus, empowered and blessed by God, always offers the best wine. And we are challenged. We are challenged to be prodded into the kind of action that participates with God's best wine. The best wine of hospitality. The best wine of compassion. The best wine of justice. The best wine of generosity. Sometimes we need a crisis like this to realize what really matters. And it says that after this time, after Jesus had done this and the disciples and the stewards knew, they manifested the glory of God. The glory of God in a wedding feast with more wine? Perhaps we are being asked to remember that the glory of God is not only in Hebrew, that kavod, that is so beyond our capacity to experience, or the doxa in Greek, but it is to be found in the commonplace everyday reality of our lives. I see the glory of God in Cuba giving permission to the United States to use its airspace in this humanitarian effort. Don't you? I see the glory of God in the mobilizing of a world community that for too long has abandoned Haiti. Haiti had needs before today and this week. I see the glory of God in those who were there already on the ground, out of sight of the media, working day and night to care for the people and come alongside them without any fanfare. They lived together, worked together, cared together, and died together. Where do you see the glory of God? The people saw it in a commonplace help to a family about to be disgraced in their community. If God is so concerned about what seems so mundane, you can know that in your life, in the storms and earthquake of your being and of your world, God cares about what you go through. Cares about what has potential to embarrass you, has potential to depress you, to consume you, to overcome you, and accompanies you, comes alongside with grace and abundance and generosity. This is the God we come to know. This is the God that revamps and transforms our assumptions about one who might be much older and more portly. Check your assumptions. This God cares. This God loves. This God bleeds. This God weeps. And how do we know that? We know it because of the cross of Jesus Christ. This God did not cause Jesus to escape the suffering and the pain and the shame and the disgrace that many in our world already experience. That's how we know. I will be with you. Come hell or high water or earthquake or storm, I will be with you, says our God. And I am bringing you the best wine. And the best wine never runs out. Because you see, there's always enough love. Right? There's always enough generosity. There's always enough compassion. If you give compassion, give love, give hope, give justice, it's never going to run out. And it's the best wine the world can use. So come on, people. Come on. Don't make it take a Haiti to get us up off our butts. To care for this world. Martin gave his life because he cared, out of obedience to God. Even though he was threatened and told, we're going to kill you, he did not stop. Yes, he got afraid at times, but then he prayed and he asked God for the strength. Sometimes you and I have to be prodders to each other. Other times we have to be like Jesus, willing to be prodded. And sometimes we just need to do what we're told. Do you see that part of the story? I know that is an affront to us independent thinking people. But you see, the problem is we do not understand all the ways in which God is at work. And if it has been discerned and you haven't caught up yet with the understanding, then do what you're told. That's just about as much as what Jesus is saying to his disciples who didn't fully understand. Love your enemies. Martin King said that. Love your enemies. I don't understand. Do what you're told. I was hungry. I was in prison. I was naked. Oh my God, there's so many in the world who are hungry and homeless and naked. I don't know what we can do. Jesus said, you need to reach out. You understand how it's going to work? No? Do what you're told. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Mary said to the servants, almost like, I'm not bothering with Jesus because I know what he's going to do. But I spoke to him. Said to the servants, do whatever he asks you. Do what you're told. Sometimes there are people that come to me, I don't understand. But I have a keen awareness that the Spirit says, do what you're told. The best wine awaits you and me to drink deeply from, but also to share profoundly. I don't want us to leave today without hope, so immobilized by our questions and our assumptions that we can't pray, that we can't struggle to make sense of this, even as we help. Not just today or tomorrow, the weeks, the months, next year and the year after. This rebuilding in Haiti is going to take a long time. The care for the Philippines is going to take a long time. Myanmar is going to take a long time. Many places of the African continent, it's going to take a long time. So we need the best wine for the long haul. Please, don't let it always be a huge crisis that gets us moving in our heart. Do you see the generosity you feel today? Do you feel that? Do you see the tears that you have shed for the people of Haiti? And the care and the angst and the willingness to want to do something? Don't you want to go and do something? Harness that feeling, that commitment, and start right here in the city of Ottawa, in Canada, and in other parts of the world, not in the spotlight, because the need is there. You and I are being prodded right now. Will we do what is in our power to do, blessed by the power of God, to offer the best wine? Martin, when he was aware that his life was going to be short because he had countless death threats, he said, if any of you are around when I meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. I won't be a candidate for that, I know. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King tried to give his life serving others. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I tried in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that day I tried to love and serve humanity. The way we honor best the memory and dream of God's beloved community is the way in which we serve and share the best wine with humanity. Amen.